Lord, I pray we also thank you for all those who went before us, all the way back to your disciples who were faithful to share your truth and make disciples. Someone did that for us. Lord, may we be a people that stand up, that stand on your truth, and proclaim your truth in this day. May we not sit by idle. Lord, may we follow your faith. I pray that you do that this morning, that you bring about a renewal of our minds and a revival of our hearts through your powerful word and your powerful spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Last week we learned about God's attribute of love and how it greatly affects his children and those around us. God's love changes us. That's what we're going to talk about this morning. His love changes us. His love for us led him to lay down his life in order that we might live now. And as he works his love in through our lives, he changes our very nature. As you walked with God this past week, I hope you were able to stop long enough from all the busyness of life to experience his presence and his powerful love. I hope you gained a greater awe of God and how much he loves you. I hope you took the opportunity to let him work through you and use his powerful love to love someone in the body of Christ around you. We continue on this in this section about God's love here in 1 John chapter 4, verses 13 through 41. If you don't have a Bible, you should be one there in front of you. If you have your Bible, open to 1 John. We continue our journey through this epistle, 1 John chapter 4, 13 through 21. And the first thing we're going to learn here is in Christ we're dwelt by the Holy Spirit. Something many of us know. Your God is reminding us of this. Let's look there at verses 13 through 16. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. You know, so much of what we say and do comes back to where our identity lies. What or who our identity is wrapped up in. At the beginning of this chapter, John had warned them about false teachers and the deception of the evil one. See, when our identity is not secure in Christ, but rather wrapped up in the words or responses of others, or it's wrapped up in our job, or our spouse, or our children, or our ministry, or even material possessions, it becomes very easy to fall prey to these false things. We kind of lose sight of what is true and false. You see, John wants his brothers and sisters in Christ to be strong as they are in Christ. Not what they think, or not what the world says about them. As we looked at last week, John pointed out that the character, the nature of God. God is love, and he loves his children with an unconditional and sacrificial love. He loves you enough, knowing every sin that you would ever commit. And yet he came, he took on flesh, and he took your punishment, he took our punishment of sin on himself. You are greatly loved by God. See, God not only drew you to himself, he not only put someone in your life to share the gospel with you, and he not only saved you. We see here in verse 13, he came and he made his home with you. This is one of the true blessings of being a child of God. It's one of the true differences from every other religion and every other false thing in this world. God's children have helped. Help in the way of his Spirit that lives within us. It changes everything and makes everything different. See, every other religion, it's all on you. And there are no guarantees. But Christ, the one true God, he's given us a way. And he gives us his Spirit so that we can walk through life, not in our own strength, but in his power. I love 1 Corinthians 6:19-20. It says, do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have grown God? You are not your own for you were bought with a price, so glorify God in your body. God placed his love in us through the Holy Spirit. He says in verse 13 that you can know that you abide in him and he abides in you because God, the Holy Spirit, dwells with you. See, the Holy Spirit is God's gift to you. It's what sets you apart, his gift. As we learn from like Ephesians chapter 1, 13 and 14, the Spirit is God's seal on you. His presence in you reveals that you are his, and nothing can take you away from him. Nothing can separate you from his love. The Holy Spirit is your personal guarantee of your reward in heaven. His love given to us through his presence, the presence of his Spirit, and it changes everything. It changes who you are. It changes how you live. It changes how you treat others. It changes everything about you. Because the nature of God is not in place in you. Do you ever take time to reflect on who you are in Christ? Do you ever just take time to maybe contemplate the different ways that God has poured out his love on you personally? How he has blessed you personally? See, God's word again and again describes our true identity in Christ. And if you haven't taken time to study and discover your true identity in Christ, I greatly encourage you to. Because it's going to change your life. It's going to change your perspective about life. Here is a list of truths about our true identity in Christ. And I'm not going to refer to all these scriptures here because it's a lot of them, but I put the scripture references there in your bulletin notes. So you got them right here in your bulletin notes under that first point. All the scriptures here. And I'm just going to kind of walk through these. I want you to listen to this truth. I just want you to listen to what God says about you, about your true identity in Christ. Through Christ, I am dead to sin. Through Christ, I am spiritually alive. Through Christ, I am forgiven. And you can say amen anywhere through these days. Through Christ, I am declared righteous. Through Christ, I am a child of God. Through Christ, I am God's possession. Through Christ, I am blessed with all spiritual blessings. Through Christ, I am a citizen of heaven. Through Christ, I am free from the law. Through Christ, I am crucified in him. Through Christ, I am an heir of God. Through Christ, I am free from the desires of the flesh. Through Christ, I am declared blameless and innocent. Through Christ, I am victorious over Satan. Through Christ, I am cleansed from sin. Through Christ, I am set free from the power of sin. Through Christ, I am secure in him. Through Christ, I am at peace with God. And through Christ, I am loved by God. That's just some of the truth about your identity in Christ. Isn't that extraordinary? This is who you are in Christ. Anything that says otherwise is a lie. Through God's love for you, he gave you a new identity. And he makes this possible through his death and resurrection. He makes this possible by coming and living in you. God, the Holy Spirit, indwelling you. You're now a new creation. The old is gone. The new has come. Everything. His blood has changed everything about your life in Christ. We know that following the Lord is challenging. We know that living in this world is challenging. We know that what we've been learning about loving our brothers and sisters in Christ as Christ loved us is challenging. That's why he gave us his supernatural assistance in the Holy Spirit. In Christ, you enjoy fellowship with the Father, with the Son, and with the Holy Spirit. As John points out here, he points out all three of the whole Trinity here in this passage. Over and over in this epistle, John uses the word, this is how we know. This is how we know. This is how we know that we abide in him and he in us. In other words, this is how we know that we are his because the Holy Spirit indwells us. And there in verse 14 and 15, or 15 and 16, he also says, not only does the Spirit indwell us, but we have confessed that Jesus is the Son of God. You see, without Christ, the there is no life for you. None of this a new identity in Christ. Jesus says, I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. That means no one gets to heaven except through true faith in Christ. No one receives this new identity in Christ, this supernatural power within us to live life and have victory in this world without coming to faith in Christ. There's no other way. This is not just a confession that He is Savior of the world. This means you confess Him to be your personal Savior. If you haven't put your faith in Christ, meaning you have not turned away from your sin, acknowledging your sin before God, that you are a sinner, that you have sinned before God. And I mean that, yes, I know I'm a sinner, and I'm so bad that God doesn't want me. I'm too bad for Him. I've done too many things, and He's never going to accept me. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about believing that you are a sinner, and every bit of your sin was paid for on the cross by Christ. He paid for it all. His blood covers it all. I don't care how bad you think or what you did in your past. It doesn't matter. Christ wants you to come to Him with all of that and say, Lord, here, I have sinned against you, and I know it's bad, but I believe in you. I believe that you came, that you died, that you rose from the grave, and I believe that you can forgive me. If I come to you and I entrust my life to you, I surrender my life to you. And you know what Christ says? He takes all of that sin and He erases it. It's gone. It's completely wiped away. It's completely clean. You start new. You're a new creation. In Him, you've got this new identity. It's not based on what happened in the past. It's based on what He says about you now. Because you put your faith and your trust in Him. Only then will you be a new creation. Only then will you begin to experience His loving presence with you every day and every moment. Only then will you experience His extraordinary peace that we say that the Bible says it surpasses all understanding. Now, I don't understand how I can be in this place of trial or discouragement or pain, but I still have peace. That's from the Lord. Only then are you going to experience His everlasting joy. A joy deep down within your inner being. It doesn't go away. It's there through everything. Yes, you might be singing praise and jumping up and down when you're in a bad circumstance, but that joy of the Lord is just deep down within your inner person. Because the Holy Spirit is there. He's giving you joy even in the midst of it. Children of God are conscious of the Holy Spirit who dwells. You see, we experience His presence. We experience His help, His leading, His empowerment. It becomes part of our everyday life for the followers of Christ. And so that every day we're reminded that we are His, that God has lavished His love on us in different ways, and He will continue to lavish His love on us for the rest of eternity, if you can even grasp that in your human mind. Because we're so confounded to this time. This dot, this little teeny dot that you can barely see in the grand scale of eternity. Think about that. And as we walk with Him, He changes everything about us, our nature, everything. He lavishes His love on us. And we begin to love others as He loved us, just as He said there in verse 16. See, His love in us changes everything. Which brings us to our next point. His presence in us and His truth give us great confidence in all that we go through, whatever the future holds. In fact, in Christ we have confidence in the day of judgment. If you can imagine that, verse 17 and 18. By this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment. Because as He is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with judgment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. God's love for us has an intended goal. The word
by laying down his life.
He came to help prepare people for that day. And no one is better prepared than Jesus' followers.
No one.
In fact, you cannot be prepared unless you are a follower. See, we're not only prepared, though, we're actually confident of that day. He says there in verse 17, because as he is, so also are we in this world. Now, what does he mean by that? Because we are in Christ, followers of Christ, children of God, we stand in relation to God and the world the same way Christ does. Not that we are perfect as he is, but we stand in relation to God as Jesus does. In Christ, we are indwelled by God, made righteous by Christ, and we have a relationship with our judge. A relationship that is characterized by love. And we've experienced his love in us. And his love gives us confidence as we move closer and closer to that day. See, this is one of the many of those spiritual blessings that we talked about. Now in Christ, I have all spiritual blessings in Christ. This is one of the spiritual blessings that we have. God's love has done its work in our lives, and the dread of fear, the dread and fear of punishment is driven out of our hearts. By his love, we sinners, saved by grace, stand before a holy and righteous judge, and we cry out to him in Christ, Abba Father. Heavenly Father. The one who laid down his life so that we might be saved from judgment. He tells us in 2 Timothy 1:7, for God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and a sound mind. The spirit that indwells you gives you access to the Father, opens the door for you to have communion with him, to have confidence as we approach his throne and we cry out to him as Father. So we have a rather fear of God, but we no longer have a tormenting fear of God. You understand? We have a rather fear of God. That's something we should have, but no longer is it a tormenting fear. We don't have fear of judgment because he saved us from judgment. It's sad that there are some who confess Christ and still try to live in fear. Maybe fear of something that happened in your past, maybe something that's going on in the present, or something you feel threatened of in the future. But you see, in Christ, we don't have to fear the past, or the present, or the future. Because we've experienced God's love, and his love is being perfected in us day by day. We're daily reminded of his love and his word to us, where he says, hey, there's now no condemnation for you. Because you're in Christ. Romans 8:1, that's in Romans 8:1. Jesus told us in John 5:24, he said, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, he has passed from death to life. We all know that very familiar passage from God so loved the world that he gave his only Son. Whoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. See, if someone is caught in constant fear of future judgment, something is very, very wrong. See, God's perfecting work of love has not done its work in their lives. He says in verse 18, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. Remember, in Christ, we are fellow heirs with him, and the Father deals with us as he deals with his own beloved Son. In Christ, we're saved. We are protected from judgment. What then should we be afraid of? If God is for us, who truly can be against us? How about Psalm 118:6? The Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do? God wants us children to live in an atmosphere of love and confidence, not fear and torment. We learn this in Romans 8:35-39. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? He says, no, in all things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life nor angels nor rulers nor things present nor things to come nor powers nor height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate you from the love of God. What an amazing truth. That's true. In Christ, we can be confident that nothing will come between you and God's love. And as you walk with the Father,
Him, growing in your relationship with listening to Him and obeying Him. You're going to grow in your understanding of Him. You're going to grow in your spiritual maturity. And through His love and truth, any fear that you have will be vanquished by His love. It will be driven out of your heart. But for those who don't invest in the relationship, those who don't invest in that wonderful relationship you have with God and become spiritually ignorant, you will be tossed back and forth from fear to God. That's what happens. We're not investing in our relationship with God much of the time investing in something the world wants to give us. Something false, something that can never satisfy. And when we do that, we begin to believe those lies, and that brings about fear. We stop looking at His truth. We stop listening to His promises and understanding and memorizing them. And we're caught up in all of this. So we're tossed back and forth between fear and love. That's not what God has. He's given you everything you need. Confidence, not have fear. This brings us to our last point. Because as we spend time and invest in our relationship, God changes us, His love changes us. And we begin to trust the Father in all things. And He changes us. And look, this brings us to our last point. As we grow in spiritual maturity, we begin to reflect God's character, and nothing reflects His character more than His love. In Christ, we reflect God's character of love. This is just what happens in His children. Listen to verse 19 to 21. We love because He first loved us. If anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God whom he has loved. And this commandment we have for you, whoever loves God must love his brother. Again, God is reminding us here that we love because He first loved us. Our love for God and others finds its origin in God's love. He's the source. He took the initiative to come after us, to love us before we ever knew Him or thought about Him. As we learned last week, His love is perfected in us and as it overflows onto others in words and actions. We're able to love unconditionally and sacrificially because God placed His nature of love in us. He's the source of this love. It is empowered by Him alone. And so John then makes it about as clear as it can be made. I mean, he doesn't beat around the bushes. He just gets straight to the point. If you say you love God and you hate others, you're a liar. I mean, there's no lie that comes to you by that. If you say you love God and you hate others, you're a liar. And then he continues with this very sound logic. Basically, he's saying, if you don't have the ability to love your neighbor whom you can see and talk to and be around, then you have no ability to love God whom you've not seen. Do you understand that logic? If we can't love the person that we know and that we're around, there's no way we can love God. It doesn't make sense. He's pretty straightforward here. If you're not loving others as you ought to, then you don't know God's love as you should. I'm going to say that again. If you're not loving others as you ought to, then you don't know God's love as you should. God uses John to shine a light on this inconsistency here. Or better yet, to give a warning again, as he did before. Remember that warning? A warning about pretending to be something that we are not. You see, fear and pretending go hand in hand. You remember from Adam and Eve? As soon as they sensed their guilt, they tried to hide from God and cover it up. Neither their covering or their excuses could hide the truth from God because it's all known He's ever present. And Adam finally had to admit, I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid. See, when our hearts are confident toward God, there's no need to pretend before God or pretend before anybody else. See, a follower of Christ who lacks confidence with God will also lack confidence with God's people. This fear drives us to constant worry. Oh, how much do you know? Satan wants you to be ashamed. He wants you to be alone. But God says we are forgiven. We are restored.
able to love their neighbor. Because God, the Holy Spirit, now lives in us. The Spirit continually works to change our nature to be like that Christ, to bring about His powerful fruit of love in our lives. Therefore, it makes perfect sense that God's children should love others. It's why He closes up this section with this command here in verse 21. And John reminds us that this command is given to us from Jesus. He says that this command is after Him. To love God and to love your neighbor. Jesus said the whole of the law can be summed up in these two commands. Because if you truly love God and you know Him, have been born of God, we will experience His love firsthand. And He will begin within us to work out His love in ourselves and our bodies, in our minds and our hearts, and work out that love to others around us. That's God's work that He does in us. If we don't love our neighbor, something is very wrong with our relationship. Something's very wrong with our love for God. That's why He says here that whoever loves God must love, also love his brother and sister. Anything else would not reflect the true nature of God within us. We learn from Jesus in Luke 7:47 that those who are forgiven much will love much. I think that's what it is. We talked about last week. We all need to stop and reflect on how much God loves us. We need to ponder the extraordinary price that Jesus paid for our lives so that we understand the full weight of our sin that cost Him His life. So we have to ponder that. We need to think about that. Damn it. The extraordinary price that Jesus had to pay to leave the glories of heaven, to come down here, take on flesh, and die in our place. He had to do that because of the weight, the extraordinary weight of our sin. And we start to contemplate that and think about that. Hopefully then we begin to understand the truth, to have a greater understanding of how great His love is for us. And this day we'll look at the deep love within our inner being that desires to love others as He loved us. How can you not? When we really understand what He did for us, that I was a sinner saved by grace, that He showered His unmerited favor on me and saved me from death and hell. Wow, He loves me. Wow, He loves you. How can we not love others as He loved us? We need God to speak to us through His Word and renew your mind. In other words, change your mind so that you understand what God did for you in forgiving your sin and saving you from judgment. You need to take time to reflect on that. See, God's love changes everything. His love is so powerful. In Christ, God, the Holy Spirit lives in you, and you now abide with God, the most amazing relationship. You're a new creation. You have a new identity based on what God says about you, not what the world says about you, or what you think about yourself. In Christ, God perfects His love in our hearts. He gives us confidence so whatever comes our way, even the day of judgment, we won't have no fear. For He has given us the Spirit of power and love and second.
Really need a second one of those.
In Christ, God's love has transformed your heart, and you're going to begin to reflect God's character and love to others. As He works out His love in and through your life. As the worship team comes, let